Good morning. Great to be with you today. Brings back lots of memories, emotions. It's really great. That skit was so powerful too. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. Lord, we just want to rest in your presence now. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want your wisdom, your words, your mind, Lord, to fill us. Lord, we want to be transformed by your Spirit, Lord. You know we are weak and full of folly, Lord, and prone to error. So, Lord, we do pray that this morning we would be put on the straight path again, Lord. By your Spirit and by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, it's been almost 20 years since this church sent me out as a missionary. We talked with Steve a little earlier, and we came 1999 or 97. We had Naomi. I don't know if Naomi's here yet. She was coming, but as a little baby, and so it's been a long time. You've supported us, and you know, I think it's very emotional coming back because this church has meant so much to us. What you guys have done through the years is really phenomenal as I look back and I see the fruit of our partnership together. And today we have some visible fruit here. We have my wife, of course, Firuza, who last year finished the translation of the Uzbek Bible. Amen. And that was quite a feat. And yes, she does not leave home without her Uzbek Bible. And it's big and it's beautiful, and so take a look at it. 20 years of hard work, and that's amazing. We just also happen to have my sister-in-law, Umida. And Umida, why don't you stand up so they can see you, maybe talk to you later. But Umida came through faith, through my wife, Firuza. And Umida now has a green card, I guess, and lives in Dallas. And she is involved with a ministry called Global Heart. And Global Heart, she's actually a TV star on Global Heart. And she has a lady show that's done in Uzbek and translated into Russian and spread by satellite all over the former Soviet Union and Muslim countries like that. And they talk about things like cooking and how to be a good wife and all these very practical things that are very much needed. So glad to have Umida today. She's visiting us for a few days. Just got back from Uzbekistan, seeing her mom and stuff. I hope my Alek and Vika are here. Are you here, Alek and Vika? Yes. Would you stand up, please? This is a big surprise. These are my friends, Alek and Vika. And there are three beautiful children. Well, I knew them long before they had kids. And Vika was, I think, my first translator, or maybe my best translator, I said, for many years in Uzbekistan. And we had some great years. And Alek was one of the first believers, as Firuza was, and was part of this Campus Crusade church plant. And Alek, a very smart young man, and we'd meet with a few leaders and helped to grow that church. Alek was always very, very smart. I'll never forget one time when I'm, you know, trying to teach these guys how to read the Bible and do this and that. But Alek was already asking me about genetics and things like chimpanzees. And you know, did you know, Dave, that chimpanzees have one less chromosome than humans? So what makes someone in the image of God? You know, and I'm like, oh my. that was 20 years ago. Well, today, Alek works at the National Institute of Health in Washington, D.C., and he's a geneticist. So they're very involved with their church. Alek and I love talking theology. Vika and I, you know, they read lots of books and are just really smart people and love the Lord and think about deep things of God. So what an amazing day it is for me to be here. with my dear friends with Uzbekistan here. Even Matt Brown had gone to Uzbekistan. And so we have a revival, in a sense, and it's because of this church. I mean, this church is just such a serious church and such a good missions church. And, you know, I showed up about 35 minutes early for church today, and there's like 20 cars in the parking lot. You don't see that at a lot of churches. So you guys are doing a lot of things right. And I'm just praying, been praying for you, and that you know your next pastor is a good one and a keeper. And all that works out well. But yeah, this church is just great to be here with you. So yeah, so my sermon this morning is entitled Crux Probat Omnia. I just wanted to impress you with a little Latin, you know, so you think I'm smart. Actually, I sent this sermon title to another church. The guy called me and said, we're not, we're just regular people at this church. Don't give us too much Latin, but there's something about Latin. You know, it's an ancient language, and we have some sayings, e plubus unum, out of the many, the one, carpe diem, seize the day, semper fi, always faithful. These are kind of famous Latin words. I mean, when you speak something in Latin, it speaks of its historicity, it speaks of its weightiness, its importance. And I think this one, Crux Probat Omnia, deserves to be in that crowd with the others, because this is Martin Luther, actually. And Martin Luther, one of the great, great theologians of the church, came up with this, and it's the cross tests everything or judges everything. And that's really a remarkable statement. I came through that quote by, I had a former seminarian, and if you ever want to know, like, what the good books are, ask a seminarian, like one who's recently out, because, you know, I had a professor say to me once, Dave, he said, there are a lot of good books out there, but you don't have time to read them. So find the great ones and read them. And so I'm always looking for the great ones. And, you know, so anyway, this guy told me about this book. It's called The Crucifixion. It came out last year. It's by this Episcopal priest named Fleming Rutledge. And she has been studying the cross. And, you know, there hasn't been a major work on the cross since John Stott, 1986. That's a long time ago. And the cross is so central to the gospel. I mean, Jesus says, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. So this is an extremely important thing. And the reason I bought the book and was interested, because I think to understand the cross, to live with the cross, to embrace the cross is so difficult because it's so foreign to our culture. It's so foreign to our mindset. The cross, there's one there. They're nice. They're wooden things. Maybe they're gold. But that's not really what the cross is. You know, the cross is a representation of death, of ugliness, the worst possible death you can endure, a death of shame. You were crucified sometimes for days in a public place, like the North Shore Mall or something, and you'd be naked, and you would linger and linger and languish on that cross until you died, publicly humiliated. So where we get the word excruciation from the cross. So it's such a foreign idea and concept in this day and age of comfort, have a nice time, enjoy yourself. We live in a period of such prosperity and comfort. It's really hard to keep the cross in mind. And so that's why I was drawn to preach about this and to think through this. And the book I've chosen this morning is 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthians, I think, are very much like you and I today. You know, the Corinthians lived in a relatively affluent place. It was a trading center. It was an isthmus between two bodies of water, so lots of trade, and it was diverse. There was Jews. There was lots of Gentiles, people from all over. Roman soldiers were given land there, settled there. So it was a very diverse culture. It was a somewhat wealthy culture. And Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians because although they had the gospel, they believed in the gospel, they were saved people, they very quickly went astray. And I think that's my problem as well, and maybe many of us, is that living in such a culture of affluence, we forget what really is important and what the Lord wants of us. And he wants to pick up our cross every day. And that's quite a calling. So let's see if we can figure out how to do that. What's going on, you know, as I was reading the commentary on this 1 Corinthians, you know, what kind of existed then was something called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism comes, it's a Greek word, it's where we get to know. And Gnosticism was this idea that if you could find the right enlightenment, the right knowledge, the right way of thinking, you could avoid suffering, break out of negative thoughts, and you would be transcended into some kind of peaceful world, peaceful land. That is Gnosticism, special knowledge, special information that brings you to a place of peace and lack of suffering. That's kind of what the human condition has always been. Even today, the Dalai Lama was asked, why is this Buddhism that you teach so popular with Westerners and people all over the world? He responded, because we desire happiness and to avoid suffering. That's really the way we're wired, isn't it? To desire happiness and to avoid suffering. But the cross is saying, no, 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 that's not the way to go. It's just the opposite. It's to embrace suffering. It's to embrace dying to self. And as I was thinking about it, you know, Gnosticism, I think it's always been alive and well, trying to avoid the suffering and pain of this world, to get some kind of special knowledge. I was recently reading something about the 60s, and, you know, Timothy Leary and guy at Harvard and with the discovery of LSD in the early 60s, there was all this rage that, you know, we have found a drug that, you know, you take one trip and it's like you've gone to a monastery for 20 years. That's how enlightened your mind will get, by taking LSD. And a lot of people tried that and did that. I remember in the 70s, growing up as a teenager, people, those drugs are bad. It's marijuana, that's the good drug, because it's natural. You know, that will help solve your problems. Of course, many people with alcohol, it's always been a big thing. A way to achieve this transcendence, this peaceful state without suffering. And I'm just thinking about today, cell phones. You know what happens when you receive a text or a like or something like that? There's dopamine goes off in your head. It makes you feel good. Somebody's thinking about me. Somebody likes me. Someone's talking to me. And so our young people on the phones a lot and getting these things. And it does bring a transcendence, like you're good, you're valuable. So all these things are not bad per se in themselves, but it's not what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to take up our cross and die to ourselves. And so I just want to share a little from Corinthians now and how Paul argues the way we need to do this, or how he works it out. And first of all, when I look at Paul's letters, I see a general theme that I've kind of described as greeting, grounding, and grinding. So Paul, most of letters begin with a greeting, and then he grounds the greeting. He loves them, he's working for them, he's helping them because of something, and then he gets to the business, the grinding out of the issues that's going on. You know, you see that in this letter of 1 Corinthians. So he begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to our brother Sothenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be a holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you, our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his opening. And you know, Paul is not only the greatest human theologian of all time, he's probably the best pastor as well. And as we know about the letter following, there's lots of issues that this church has. But Paul sees them as Christians first and foremost. You see that? You have been sanctified. You are in a state of the Christian life. And So that's what we are now, but there's still a process. And you are called to be a holy people. So we who walk with Christ, who are in Christ, you know, we are set, we are firm, we are solid in Christ, but we're always called to more. So right away, he starts to share that out. You haven't arrived. You know, one of the, I think the dangers of churches, I can think of one in particular, is they believe in something called baptismal regeneration. And so that's when you're baptized as a baby. That's it. You're in the church. You're saved. That's it. You know, life is, you know, your work as a Christian is basically over. Now, they'll say, do good things, do this and that, and, you know, you'll have better kids and you'll get a better job or something. But there's no fear. There's no working out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's no striving to serve others and to serve the Lord because you're in. So Paul is very clear here. Yeah, we're saved, but we're called. We're called to something greater. We're called to be a holy people. And then he says, hey, you know, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is a real problem, as we'll look at shortly in the churches. You know, so often we begin to think of the church as being West Congregational Church or North Shore Baptist or Park Street or something. That's the church. Well, that's not the church at all. That's just a little teeny, teeny bit of the church. We are, as the body of Christ, to be one with all other like-minded believers. And, you know, I was recently going to one church, and I decided the Lord calling me to another church. I went back to that first church. You know what? Some people are kind of, so you left us, huh? You know, you left the true flock. And that's just such wrong thinking. You know, we need to rejoice when someone is called to another body to minister. You know, when they see a need, there's a need for a worship leader, a Sunday school teacher, someone else. We're the body of Christ universal. And Paul sets that right early on, is that we are universal in scope. And we need to, I would really encourage, you know, when you hear about an event going on in another church, go to that church, go see that concert, go hear that minister, go do whatever, you know, that special music they're doing. That's always been a great blessing for me. As a missionary, I was able to visit lots of churches. So when I thought of the church, I thought of lots of people, diverse people. And that's another thing, you know, that the church is very diverse. And we need to learn about brothers and sisters around the world in our cities and how they are wrestling with all the problems. So be reminded that the church is a lot bigger than West Congregational. We are international. One of the coolest things I learned about being a missionary. I could go almost anywhere in the world and find fellowship, find brothers and sisters. I was never alone. There was always someone. Even if I couldn't speak their language, you know, we just hug each other and, you know, everything's good. And we had the Spirit of God. And so keep that in mind. Don't be afraid to go out and to fellowship with others, to meet others, to learn what God is doing around the world. And that's, I think, been the strength of this church, by the way. The greatest strength is that this church has always seen that. You know, that they wanted to be involved with missions because stuff was going on there and they could help out with finances and other things, short-term trips, and be engaged where the church was being challenged, where the church was growing. I remember a few years ago, Mohsen and Sarah are missionaries that you support. And I remember him, he was coming to Boston. He was an Iranian who was a refugee who ran away from Iran and ended up getting saved in Greece and then moving to Canada and going to Bible school and now wanting to go back to Turkey. You know who he is. You support him. But I remember I sent, Mohsen said, hey, could you send a few letters to some churches in the Boston area? You know, missions churches who might be interested in supporting this work. Well, I sent out, you know, four or five letters to some of the best churches. And within 5 minutes, I get a call from Ralph. We want to meet Mohsen. You know, that's a hole in our map. That's something where we know the Spirit of God is moving in Iran, and we want to be involved there. That's such a strength. I mean, you guys have that in your DNA, that you are the church universal. and don't lose that. It's a great thing. So Paul alludes to that, reminds them of their global scope, gives them the grace and peace, the standard greeting, and then he thanks God. This is, and he grounds the thanking of God in who God is. I thank God because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. You have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, and he will keep you firm to the end, blameless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God is faithful. He who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, Paul grounds everything he's going to say by the belief that God is faithful. He's not going to leave or forsake this church. God's love is a covenantal, eternal, solid love. And so he can say, and then he thanks God for this church, which is, we're going to, you know, if you read the letter, they got lots of problems. I mean, all kinds of crazy things going on. Lawsuits and you know, immoral relationships and idolatry and all kinds of things. But God is, Paul is thankful. And that's just another small point I want to make is as difficult as your church might be, or as you see weaknesses, at the end of the day, Paul is so grateful, even for this church that has problems. You know, he looks on the positive side. Why? Because God is faithful. God will work it out. God takes our mess and by his Spirit makes it something beautiful for him. And so Paul is thankful, and we need to be thankful for our church, our brothers and sisters, the ones we don't really get, because this is what God, where God has called us to this church. And God is faithful. He will bring this church, he will make her a beautiful bride at some point. And so we need to be so thankful for the church. Living in Uzbekistan, there was one church, really, I could go to. At first, I could go to a Russian church or an Uzbek church, but then after a while, it was, you know, they have KGB, and it wasn't good for me to go to those churches, because then they'd say, what's he doing there? And I'd get the people in trouble. So there was one church, it was a fine church, but I didn't have the kind of options, you know, that we have here in the States. And, you know, so love the church, be grateful for the church, be thankful. If you can't be thankful for your church body, move. You know, if there's something that's just hindering you from loving the body, maybe God's calling you somewhere else. So, but we are to be thankful and love the body. Okay, so Paul is thank them and faithful, you know, because of God's faithfulness. Now he gets into the hard work. You know, all these problems he has. I think it's interesting that the first problem he addresses is that they are not of one mind. They're disagreeing about, well, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Christ, I follow this or that. You know, and that from the get-go is the wrong spirit. Because there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Deuteronomy, I might preach on this next time, but Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There's one God. He's a unified Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is no division. There is no bickering. There is no pride in that relationship. God is one. So maybe the heart of their problem is this pride that they think, well, I follow this teaching. I follow Charles Stanley. Well, I follow Tim Keller. Well, I follow John Piper, so you know where I am. You know, and that's just wrong thinking. You know, we all are to Christ, you know, and we're all just weak, frail, fragile beings who, you know, we all have a bit of truth, but to put any man in the place of Christ is wrong. And Paul addresses that problem, even himself. You know, he says, well, I didn't even baptize anybody. Oh, wait, I did baptize a few people. But that doesn't matter that I baptized you, or Pope Paul baptizes you, or the cardinal. None of that makes a difference. What matters is that you're in Christ. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the head. And that's who we are. And so we have to be careful not to, well, you know, I'm a Presbyterian and I'm a Baptist, or, you know, I'm an Arminian and I'm a Calvinist, and all that is just not healthy. And you can do that in a friendly talk sometime, but to ever divide over it or to make an issue of that is dangerous. Because we, you know, as I was just driving to church today, I live in Ipswich, beach town. The roads are already full of people. Everyone going to the beach and or going somewhere. You know, this is like, we're such a small part of the population of this area who are in church right now. 2% maybe of the whole area who's in church right now. Very small percent. And so if us as a little percent start disagreeing, no, I believe this, and I don't really talk to him because he's a Presbyterian or he's a Baptist or he's Assemblies of God, that's so bad. Because 98% of the church is on the beach, you know, needing to hear the gospel or needing to be confronted by the gospel. And we're all bickering among ourselves. That's bad. It's not helpful. So we need to love each other. We need to be one, especially in New England. You know, there's so few of us who love the Lord and really are serious about him. So we need to be one. And you know, that's, as I think Paul sees us as the biggest problem. And it's interesting, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." What does that mean, the cross of Christ to be emptied of his power, of its power? Well, that's difficult. And as the letter goes on to say, though, you know, there's this kind of thinking, you know, that is very prominent in the world, has always been man-centered, or thinking of this age where I take care of me, myself, and I come first. Self-preservation. That's almost the way we're brought up. But the cross is a completely different lesson. It's living for others. It's dying for others. It's sacrificing for others redemptively. And that's what the power of the cross is that we live not for ourselves, but for others. And through the cross, we receive the Spirit, which enables us to do this. We are called, you and me. Christ didn't do it once and for all. A lot of Christians, I think, look at the cross that way. Well, there's the cross. That means Jesus loves me. Now let's go to the beach or something like that. No. That's what Jesus, and he calls us to the same calling, to take up that ugly, terrible, stinky, bloody cross, lay down our own agenda, and serve others. Do stuff we don't want to do. That's suffering. You know, and it can be in little things and big things. You know, obeying your parents. We don't want to do that, but we should do it. Doing the dishes. We don't want to do that. But that's a little picture of how we learn to do things we don't really want to do for the benefit of others. Doing chores, being obedient, being on time at work. None of these things are easy per se. We'd all rather do nothing. But every act of obedience, a little thing that we do, is in a sense doing something for another person. Showing up on time so the work goes well, cleaning the house so when guests come, they're comfortable. All these little things are part of, I think, the way we take the cross. Maybe someday we'll be called for that ultimate sacrifice, you know, to lay down our lives in a full way. But certainly every day we need to have that. I think it's a mindset. And again, the reason I'm preaching this is I find it hard to do. I find it hard to be thoughtful of others. You know, I've got my own agenda. I've got to do this, this, and this today. You know, I'd like to go here and you know, buy this someday or do this and that. And that's not God's agenda. God's agenda for me as a Christian is to live for others. Is to live for others. And you know what? As you do that, and those many of you here know it because this is a very good church, a strong church. People sacrifice. They're here early. They do stuff. They're involved in committees because they love, because they get satisfaction out of it in the end. Loving people, the cross is the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. And I was going to read 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. And that word is logos. And that logos is a very loaded word, a very philosophical word. And the Logos is really God's plan, God's final saying, the thing for which God has made all. And that's eternal. Jesus was the Word, and He was eternal, and He created the world in a certain way. It was to be us being dependent upon God, you know? And then sin came, and that was all blown up, everything. And so every man for himself, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. And so the Word came back, though, to restore that balance, to bring the message of the cross, which is loving one another, redemptive suffering for another. And that's the power of the cross. You can't stop it. You know, someone who, like when we went, got to Uzbekistan and we wanted to do humanitarian aid, we had a hospital for children, and we did eye surgeries for free, and we gave out aid, and the government, whoa, okay, where's the money? Where's the money? Who's paying who? Where's my tax? And we're saying, oh, this is, we're not doing this for money. There's no money involved. Whoa. They did not know how to deal with it. It took years. I don't even know if they still figured out what a nonprofit is. Because where's the profit? And I want my percent. And so we fought that for years and years. And just in a part of the world that's not Christian, the idea of doing something for another for free, just for its moral goodness, was completely misunderstood, not understood. And so that's Christianity. That's doing stuff that doesn't make sense in this world. So, as we look at, we live in this period, and Paul alludes to it, we're sanctified, but we still have something to do. And we live in this period of Christ's return, where He's come, and the Spirit's here. We're living with in the age of the Spirit and the church, but still there's a lot of world around us. There's a lot of evil, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of wrong things, and that's where we live. In this mess. And so God calls us to bear the cross, to testify to that cross, the salvific cross, the one that saves people, the one that will give people the logos, the meaning of life. That's where the cross will take people. That's our calling. Paul says later, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So we live in this period between two ages. The age, the present age, we call this the already, and the age to come, the not yet. And we're in the middle there. And so what our job is in this age is to bring the wisdom of God to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of God to this world is foolishness. You know, working for no money, that's foolish, right? Laying down your life for another, doing volunteer work, that makes no sense. You're not benefiting anything from that. But that's the wisdom of God. And that's the way we're called to walk. Paul concludes in chapter 2. Before I get there, real quick. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Last verse of chapter 1. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We were made to boast. We were made to enjoy things and love things and but I'm so concerned, I think, with the church that we boast in the wrong things, right? We boast in the New England Patriots. We didn't used to, believe me. But we do now. And, you know, some people spend their whole Sundays watching football. It's a 1 o'clock game, a 4 o'clock game. Now they just added an 8 o'clock game. So that can be, you know, sports, they're fun, but it's not meant to be the main thing. And if you live down in the South with college football, then you could be in double trouble because then all your Saturday is gone watching college football. And then you come into Sunday. There's a lot of things that can distract us. Shopping. A lot of people just go out for a Sunday shop, you know. Instead of thinking and asking the question, how do I live for others? What can I do? How can I boast in the Lord today? Not just verbally, God is great. But how can I do acts of kindness? How can I show acts of kindness and mercy to others that would show the cross, that would be for someone else's benefit? That's the wisdom of God. It's not to boast in things of this world, but to boast in God in word and in deed. And so Paul concludes, while I was with you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This very well-trained person Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what we need. That's really all we need to think about, to reflect about as our day goes on. There's so many questions, the news, the media, so many things bombarding us. But for Paul, Jesus and him crucified. That's what I need to know. That's what I need to meditate on. That's the example I need to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this amazing word, Lord. We are a people who need guidance, Lord. And what could be clearer than this first chapter of Corinthians today, Lord? That we need to know Christ and him crucified. Not just the risen Christ, but the Christ who was crucified and risen. The Christ who in eternity is called the Lamb that was slain. Lord, help us, Lord, to put on the armor of God, to put on the mind of Christ, to look upon the cross, Lord, as not a burden, but as our joy. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.